Why don't we go ahead and get started? We have been talking about the Holy Spirit the last several weeks, especially how we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered by Him to proclaim the good news of salvation to a world around us. In fact, we need Him on many different levels, don't we? So we've looked at the Old Testament, we looked at the Gospels, last week we looked at the book of Acts, and one of the things that we talked about last week, and I don't think we have a illustration here this week, but we had two circles, remember? One was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the other was the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us, or maybe we do have it, okay, when we come to know Jesus. But there's also being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we talked about there's some overlap there, right? So, yes, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we saw last week there's a lot of different phrases for that. The Holy Spirit coming upon you, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And probably the most common one is being filled with the Holy Spirit. So today, we want to look at a couple stories, examples through the years about people being filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want to start by looking at Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 8 through 13. Actually, why don't we start at verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, especially compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the context here is Jesus, right above, has been talking about how there's a neighbor that comes to your house at midnight, and he wants to borrow 3 loaves of bread. And even though you're asleep and your family's asleep, because he keeps knocking, what are you going to do? You're going to get up and give it to him, you know, just because you want to get back to sleep, you know, right? And that's persistence in prayer. And then Jesus says, ask, knock, and seek. And really, the Greek tense there is to keep asking. It's to keep seeking and keep knocking. So we've got to be persistent in this. Okay? And we need to be asking for more of the Holy Spirit continually. We must desire more of the Holy Spirit earnestly. And as we said last week, you know, some people, especially maybe those who are more of a Pentecostal background, they'll talk about, oh, I was filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit back in 1971. Well, that's good. But the scriptures talk about continually being filled. Okay? That's important. And we need that. And we need to ask in faith. And I think this is what Jesus is addressing in Luke 11. So what does it mean to ask in faith? Well, for one thing, Jesus talks a lot about faith, doesn't he? In fact, we're going to see that as we kind of study the life of Jesus. He's always encouraging us, exhorting us to step out in faith, to believe in faith. So believing in faith, there's several parts of it. One, we believe that God can do something. Now, sometimes We say, oh yeah, I know God can do it, like fill me with the Holy Spirit, but he probably doesn't want to do it to me. So the second thing is that we believe that God does want to do something. Yes, in me, through me. You know, there, verse 13 in Luke 8, it says, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your holy, heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He wants to give us more of his Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of does he want to or not, or whether he can or not. Yes, asking in faith, I believe he can, and I believe he wants to. And then this is important. It's also important that when we ask something in faith, like for the Holy Spirit, more of the Holy Spirit, that we realize that what he gives me is not based on my past record. It's not based upon my sinfulness or my goodness. And that's where we get tripped up. A lot of times we think, well, God will bless me if I'm being a good boy or a good girl, you know, if I'm doing everything right. But let's face it, none of us are really good enough to receive things from God, right? So really our very worst day and our very best day to God, they're both so far away. No, God gives things to us by faith, by grace, irregardless of our actions. That's the way we receive salvation, right? You know, was it okay, Angie, you want to come to know me here? Let me see. I don't know. You kind of have a bad past here. You know, yeah, disobedient to parents. Oh, you cheated in school. By the way, I'm making all this up. You know, I don't know. Salvation, why don't you kind of come back to me about 5 years and clean your act up? No, it's not going to, he doesn't work that way, does he? Praise the Lord, he doesn't work that way, or all of us would be eliminated. Okay? Actually, Jesus says that correct thinking is to be like a child. Come to him like a child. A child's not worried about what they did an hour ago, are they? They're just kind of, they're just happy-go-lucky. They just, you know, they just want to be with their parents. Sometimes maybe too much, right? Okay, Galatians 3. And for those of you who are part of the doulos, you know that we are beginning to study Galatians. So, but Galatians 3, verse 2, Paul is talking to the Galatians. He says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provide you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing by faith? Or with hearing with faith? And the answer is, of course, it's by faith. And then he goes and starts talking about Abraham. Abraham received the blessing because of his good deeds? No, because he believed God. And it was reckoned to him, or it was imparted to him as righteousness. And then verse 14, he goes on and says, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles or to the nations, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay? Very important. It's through faith. Let me just tell a couple stories. And this is a unique story that that happened in the early 1700s in a small town called Herrnhut, eastern part of Germany, actually near the Czech Republic, next to Poland. And a lot of books have been written about it. In fact, one time in a retreat, I think I shared a lot more about this. But Count Zinzendorf, he was a very committed Christian. He was fairly wealthy. He wasn't the most wealthy person around, but he had a large piece of property, and and he lived on this property. And around 1722, he became aware of some immigrants or some refugees running away from their homeland because they were being kind of chased out, you know. And his property is located sort of at a crossroads of a lot of, you know, Bavaria, Saxony, Poland. A lot of it was within about 25 miles, and they're all warring against each other. And what happens when there's war and economic problems? People migrate, don't they? They go here. Same thing happens today. Well, there's a small group that he heard about that had been persecuted. They were poor as dirt. They were mostly uneducated, and they'd be chased out of their country. And so he said, listen, why don't you come and set up, you know, do you find out what you want to do? Stay on my property. If you're on my property, I'll protect you from all these other armies and stuff like that. So that's what he did. He allows them to stay on his property. And within a few months, more people hear about it. And they come from different places, different languages. And they soon started building some small houses, then a meeting house to meet at. And soon a small town or a small community emerged on his property. And over the next few years, there are about 250 to 300 people, including children, that kind of came into Herrn Hut. Again, from different places, different backgrounds, even different religious backgrounds. And for the first 5 years, it was rough. Disagreements of all sorts happened. There are cultural differences. There are religious differences. There are differences about how to govern their new community. And, of course, there were some godly people in the midst, too. Well, about 5 years later, 1727, things got really bad. And they're all arguing, you know, not speaking to one another, all sorts of things happening. So Zinzendorf gathers everyone together for a meeting. And he shares some exhortations about how, listen, they need to learn to love one another. They need to forgive one another. And all of a sudden, a few people started crying. And then other people started crying. And the youth, ages 12 to 20, they said, especially were affected. And the Holy Spirit fell on them. Just like what we talked about last week in Acts. And there's more crying, and people are getting up and asking people to forgive me for this. And then someone started praising God, and they all started praising God. And every night for the next few weeks, they wanted to meet again and just to praise God. And they met together, and there were exhortations from the scriptures and more repentance and reading scripture The Holy Spirit was doing something. And they became a community of love. Differences disappeared. Or maybe they didn't disappear, but they didn't really matter anymore. Actually, I've always kind of thought of us kind of like a Herrn Hut. Because God's brought people from around the world here too. But one of the things that happened, the youth and even children, 7, 8, 9, participated in these meetings that were kind of happening every day. And some suggested that it was that they really set the tone, the youth or the kids. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of what Jesus said. Be like children. You know, they were like, okay, God says we need to praise him. We need to love one another. We need to forgive one another. And they hadn't learned that sometimes that's hard. So they just did it. And it was contagious. Well, someone said, you know, we need to pray 24/7. And so in that community house, they arranged by hour for at least several people every hour to go and pray. And they started praying. And they prayed, and they kept that prayer chain going, not for 3 or 4 months, not even for 3 or 4 years, but for over 100 years uninterrupted. How did that happen? Because they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, Judy and I have visited this Hern Hut. We've been there in the community. Yeah, we've been there twice, once for several days. It's very inspiring. But then, and this is important, this group, they call themselves the Moravians, they begin to get a burden for other places. It started when there was this man who came by. He was a black man. He had been a slave and had escaped. And when he got to Europe, he was from the Caribbean. And so he went here, and Count Zinzendorf met him, and he wanted him to kind of come and share. And he said, you know, where I live in the Caribbean, there is no gospel. And some of the men and women, especially the young people, started getting a burden like, wait a minute, God's blessed us so much. How can we be here when there's a place that they don't know about Jesus at all? And so a couple of them said, we'll go there. And then they got the word. They said, listen, the only way that you can do this is that you would have to become a slave yourself. And he was like, oh. But then they decided, no, it'd be worth our becoming slaves on, I think it was a sugar plantation in the Caribbean, if it meant that we could share the gospel with people. So they did. They all pitched in their money, sent them, and several people, I think a couple of them actually died because of the disease. But you know what? Eventually, there is a new community that sprung up of believers, the disciples there in the Caribbean. Well, then they got a burden for another place, and they did the same thing, and then another place. And actually, over the next several decades, they planted communities in over 70 different places around the world. Asia, Europe, among the Jews in Palestine, in Africa, everywhere. And this all happened from a group of about 300 people. In fact, it never really grew much because you know why? As soon as it started growing, they started sending out more teams. And it really was the beginning of the modern missionary movement. A fascinating story. And there's a lot more I could share about it. I mean, they, for one thing, they wrote hundreds of songs because they were into worshiping God. They started businesses just to support the work that they were sending out. They became a base of hospitality. A lot of Christians heard about it and they went there. John Wesley, who started the Methodist, actually, he was the one who, probably more than anyone else, started the first great awakening that affected Europe, the United States, or then it was the American colonies. You know how he got his start? He had made a commitment to the Lord, but he had heard about Hern Hut. He went there, and he said, this is what the world needs, a community like this. And he went back on fire and became evangelist that preached the gospel around the world. And a movement that started. And later, John Wesley said, when I was there in Hern Hut, that was the closest to heaven I've ever seen here on earth. So how did that all get started? The Holy Spirit came upon them. Okay? And the real fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit is a burden for the lost and power to lead people to Jesus. Let me mention a second one. We'll go to the 1800s. And there was a conference in Keswick, England. It was in the Lake Country of England. And in 1875, they had the first one. They decided to come together. Pastors, missionaries, other devoted Christians came for a meeting. There were about 800 of them. It was a week long. And immediately, they started talking about the Holy Spirit and how, really, we are powerless without the Holy Spirit. And so By the way, this was years later because it went on for a long, long time. But they started talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's a big emphasis on prayer. And a magazine was started, spread out around the world. Soon there was Keswick-like meetings spread to other places. All over Europe, America, South Africa. Revivals began to spring all over. And they lasted for about 30 to 40 years. The revival in Wales in 1904 was a result of this movement. Faraway countries were touched. Africa was touched. The gospel came to Korea for the first time. Korea, I know we talk about South Korea now, we think, oh, they got so many Christians. It used to be the hardest place in the world. It sprung from these Keswick meetings. All of a sudden, the gospel got planted, and it began to grow. Actually, parts of South America, Latin America, were touched, really for the first time in this very Catholic stronghold. The focus was the Holy Spirit, relying on Him, the deeper life. Missionaries, by the way, multiplied during these years, as did giving to missions. Great amounts of giving. Youth were especially touched. There was one group, they called themselves the Cambridge Seven. And these were sons of very wealthy, influential, well-known families in England. And it was okay for them to become Christians, but then all of a sudden they decided, we're going to go to the mission field and we're going to give up all our wealth to do it. This rocked England. It was in newspapers and magazines. People started doing interviews. Hey, can you come and speak to us? Everyone was fascinated by this. And many, many other people started kind of saying, I'm going to give my life to the mission field too. It was something that just snowballed. And it all started with these Keswick meetings and people being filled with the Holy Spirit. Prayer, believing God to provide supernaturally, providing workers was a major part of this. Actually, the China Inland Mission, started by Hudson Taylor, a few years before the Keswick movement started, they were praying, and it took them 3 or 4 years. We want 70 people to volunteer to go to China. A couple years after this Keswick thing happened, they had over 1,000 people volunteer and were sent to China as missionaries. That's what happens when people get filled with the Holy Spirit. The Keswick movement also helped launch the Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s with its emphasis on speaking in tongues. I'm not going to talk much about that movement for lack of time. There are some good things to that movement. There are also some shallow or some emotional aspects, unfortunately, associated with it. Now I want to share my story because it coincides with the movement of the Holy Spirit in the early 70s that really launched the last big revival. By the way, big revivals that spread across the world usually come about every 35 to 50 years. You know what that means? We're due for one right now. And it's not that I just hope there's going to be one. I know it's going to come soon. I don't know when, but I know it's going to come. This was called the Jesus Movement. It's called other things too. But it began maybe in the late 60s, but really it was in the 70s. And the Holy Spirit just started coming upon individuals, churches, especially youth, teens, and people in their early 20s. By the way, is that a pattern? Yes, all three examples. That's why I encourage the youth among here to really be listening to what the Holy Spirit's saying. Well, I was living in Taiwan at that time. It's been in the news a lot in the last month. When the communists took over mainland China, the nationalist army went to the island of Taiwan, which is part of China, and they set up Free China. The other one was Red China. And I was in high school, my 11th grade year, and I'd made a deep commitment to the Lord that he was going to be my Lord. And I began to associate with some missionaries there in Taiwan. In fact, when the communists left China, almost all the missionaries went from China to Taiwan. And so the place was loaded with Christian missionaries. I mean, from Norway and Germany and England and the U.S. and Netherlands and the United States, of course, you know. And they somehow, by God's divine purpose, I kind of fell in with them and started going to some Bible studies when I was 11th grade. Some of these missionaries, let me just back up. Some of these missionaries were still doing work in China, but secretly. For example, has anyone ever read the book God Smugglers by Brother Andrew? It's a great book. It's about a Dutch man who was in Holland and Europe, and he started a ministry of smuggling Bibles. This is during the communist years, into East Germany, Poland, Russia, Romania, all the countries behind the, you know, under communism. And there's this book, God's Smugglers. I would definitely recommend it to you because it talks about how all of a sudden they're at the border and they're looking in cars, looking for things, and they think, oh no, they're going to find that we have 300 Bibles in the car, and they'd hide them underneath the chassis and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, maybe they get to their car, they're in line, and they get their car, and then it'd be lunch break, and they'd say, they just pass them on, and then they'd start with the next one. And they'd think, praise God. Or another time, they were, I can't remember which country it was, but I think it might have been Poland, in Warsaw. And they had a bunch of Bibles in Polish. They weren't sure where the Christians were, the hidden Christians. And so they asked the Lord, and the Lord said, go down this road. Okay, that door right there. I want you to go and knock and tell them you have Bibles for them. So they went, knocked on the door, kind of a little scared. And they said, in Polish, we have some Bibles for you? And they said, yes, we were waiting for that. We prayed to God, and God said he was going to send someone. Come on in. And there was a secret church meeting in their house. Stories like that, I heard a lot about that. And in fact, in Taiwan, some of the missionaries there were working with Brother Andrew, except they were doing the same thing in China. So these are some of the people that I grew up with in my spiritual life. And then I started hearing that people were talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I started asking a lot of questions. I soon realized that some people weren't in agreement with this. People said, no, you got to stay away from that. And I was confused. So I started reading several books, like God's Smugglers. And in fact, one of the people that got really close to me and became a mentor to me was a Dutch man who worked with Brother Andrew. And as he got to know me, he started telling me a lot of the stories that they wouldn't put in the books because, the communists are reading these books too, trying to find out what the techniques are. And this man, of course, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I started reading the scriptures, and I saw the Holy Spirit's everywhere. And I wanted what they had. So I was scheduled at the end of my 11th grade year to move back to the United States. And there was a Triple C camp that a lot of these missionaries had, and I was going to miss it. But they said, Mike, why don't you come a little bit early? We're going to be there setting up, and we'll pray for you before you leave. And so I said, yeah. And when I went there, and maybe I should back up a little bit, I started going to some prayer meetings in downtown Taipei. And I would go into this. That's the first time I saw people lift their hands. I saw people worshiping. They would worship the Lord for an hour or so. They would pray. I can remember once being in a prayer meeting, and they went for about 2 hours. Only type of prayer I'd ever heard was, you know, maybe before you pray, you know, when you pray before you eat or something like that, or, you know, the pastor prays to close the meeting or something like that. They prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I can still remember one lady saying afterwards, after we ended, because I was thinking, wow, that was like 2.5 hours. And they said, oh, I feel so refreshed now after I prayed. It seemed like it was just about 5 minutes. I was thinking, it seemed like about 5 hours to me. But I was attracted to that. So anyway, they prayed for me. By the way, my experience wasn't emotional, but I definitely had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And after that, I had a boldness. I went to Maryland for my senior year in high school. And it was hard at first because there's no Christians there. But you know what? And this is another story. By the end of my senior year, there were probably 50 or 60 committed Christians in our high school who had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? From there, it just multiplied. God was moving. And I realized a few years later that my story was just one of thousands of stories. God was doing that around the world. And so for a number of years here in the United States, you saw, especially with younger people, people coming to the Lord in just great numbers. But it also broke out in other places. In Taiwan, of course, in Europe, all over Europe. In fact, since then, I've met people who are in Europe. They said, yeah, back in the 70s, there was a move of God. I said, yeah, I know. And they'd share a similar story as me. Mexico, when we lived in Mexico, I met people who were a good bit older. They said, hey, that happened here in Mexico City, in Australia, New Zealand, around the world. Within 5 years or so, new churches were springing up all over the world, mostly non-denominational. So what is the fruit of truly being filled with the Holy Spirit? The kingdom of God expands. People get saved. New churches spring up. Unreached peoples hear the gospel every time. And by the way, that's what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, right? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And that's what we saw in the book of Acts. And that's what you see in church history. God fills people with the Holy Spirit. He wants to not to make us feel good, not to give us some emotional experience. Be careful, because if the emphasis is on some emotional experience, I question whether or not that's really what God's doing. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, or Lord, we need more of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need revival. We need your Holy Spirit to flood this church and to flood this county and state, this country, around the world. Lord, we long for a time when you are going to bring a revival again. And many, many people are going to come to you. And so, Lord, we ask, we seek, we knock. In fact, Lord, we continually ask, we continually seek, we continually knock. Lord, that you would do that individually and as us as a church. And Lord, even as we gather at the retreat, Lord, we pray, Lord, that this can be part of our heart cry, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Again, Lord, we're not talking about some emotional experience. We're talking about being filled with power to be witnesses for you. Lord, we ask that you would do that in our midst. Lord, give us a greater hunger for you. Lord, we live in a dark and confused world. As we sang this morning, Lord, we need your touch. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.